Advent Hope is on the air again, and I'm your speaker again, Kevin Dunn, pastor of the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road. Love to have you come worship with us at 9:30 on Saturday morning. And if you have any questions about that, we'd be delighted to respond to those questions. But we're delighted to have warm, loving people there in the church. And you're always invited to come out. And also, I've mentioned time and time again, we have our Celebrate Recovery service on Thursday evening. Now, the COVID kind of knocked it down quite a ways, but if you happen to come in the church Thursday night at 6 o'clock when we have our meal, or you can come at 6:30 if you've already eaten, just come whenever you can. But on the wall, on the bulletin board, on the right side as you enter the door, you'll notice there's a lot of pictures of people who have come through the Celebrate Recovery program. They've benefited from it. They've grown closer to the Lord because of it. They've gotten victory over their habits, their addictions. Now I don't see it necessarily as a front row event. You know, if you need to go through AA or something first, but Celebrate Recovery is to help us to do exactly that, to celebrate the fact that by God's grace and with the help of friends and other, you know, people that are in a position to help, we stay straight. We stay on the wagon. We stay, you know, free from the addictions and habits that have caused so much destruction in our lives. So come check us out at 6 o'clock Thursday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist Church out on Goshen Road in Beaver Dam. It's way out in the country. Look for the big LED sign with messages on it, but we'd be delighted to meet you there and worship with you and share with you. Come on out. Well, our message today is kind of a follow-up from last week's message where I talked about the situation that we're facing here on planet Earth. And one of the things that inspired me to share this particular message has to do with an article that I read recently in the Wall Street Journal. I get the Wall Street Journal not because I can afford the Wall Street Journal, but because my son was a business major, and he got a sweetheart deal on getting the Wall Street Journal, which I get the hard copy sent to my mailbox. He reads his online up near Dayton, Ohio, and so I get to read the Wall Street Journal. Again, it's kind of an expensive paper. It's not something that I would probably buy if I had to buy it, but I get a free copy, and so I read the Wall Street Journal. And there was an article in there that had to do with the disintegration of our institutions, how it seems like everything is kind of falling apart. Now, in scientific terms, they use the term entropy, the entropy to measure the rate in which disintegration and chaos comes out of order. And the rule is, the law of entropy says anything left to its own, whether it's life, anything left to its own, gravitates towards chaos. It comes apart. It falls apart. And this person that wrote this article is making the argument that our institutions, our connections, our politics, it seems like every aspect of humanity is coming apart at the seams, gradually moving further and further away from order and into chaos. You talk about the family today. How many families are falling apart? Families going through divorce, and if they've even been married, our moral system falling apart. People aren't living up to the standards that God has laid down in His Word about what's right and what's wrong. Well, when is sex, for instance, allowed in the context of marriage, as opposed to the way that people do this all the time? They call it hooking up, or they call it a one-night stand, or they got all kinds of different names for it. But God has a rule that He calls people to live by. Now, we don't always live successfully by that rule, but God has an ideal, let's call it. It's an ideal that all of us live in harmony with God's principles and God's laws, okay? And when we don't, chaos becomes increasingly overwhelming. We begin to disintegrate. The law of entropy takes place, which has to do, from a social point of view, with when we turn our backs further and further away from God, we become more and more in the realm of chaos. By the way, when you study the book of Revelation and you come across that word Babylon in the book of Revelation, Babylon is a symbol for chaos, for chaotic living, for life's is kind of coming apart at the seams. Everything seems to be pulled out from under our feet, and it just seems like there's no right or wrong anymore. There's no truth, only what you determine is the truth. You know, everything is relative. Everything is postmodern. No absolutes anymore. Whatever you choose to do, whatever you choose to believe, you know, well, that's chaos. But God has laid down his laws. God has laid down his way of living, that as long as we stay within the confines of God's laws, we can be assured that we will be more successful and that we are preparing to live for eternity. Now, when I say successful, I'm not saying that, well, if I keep God's commandments faithfully, I'm going to automatically get rich, or that I'm not going to be killed by a truck crossing the street or catch some disease. But what I am suggesting is God has a better way for us to live. God has a much better way for us to live than what much of the rest of the world chooses to live by. And when we turn our back on God's commandments, we turn our back on his principles, his covenant, his laws, there's consequences to be paid. And that's what we were essentially talking about last week when I was sharing some of the dire warnings about what can happen here on planet Earth. Now, if you heard the message last week, you know that I went way out on a limb and I predicted quite likely before the end of this decade, before 2030 hits, we may see end time events happen. We may see a total collapse of the planet Earth as we know it. We may see nuclear warfare. We may see earthquakes. We may see all hell break loose upon planet Earth. Now, I'm pretty bold to make that statement. And like I've told some other people, if it doesn't happen, it doesn't happen. But it will happen soon, whether it's in this decade or soon to follow. And I believe, as I look at events around me, and going back to this article, you know, this man seems to have the kind of the same awareness. Our institutions falling apart. The United Nations, which used to be established to preserve peace upon planet Earth, is basically a laughingstock. People aren't attending it anymore. People aren't putting much faith in it. Our institutions, our government, our politicians, no one seems to really believe in the security of our society anymore. You know, I was watching some of the debate from the other night, and I'm not picking on Republicans, not picking on Democrats, but it just seemed like you get a bunch of people up there and they're squabbling like children. You know, we don't seem to have the voice of nobility, of authority, of moral authority speaking anymore. It's all about what we can do to increase your wealth. And we seem to be so caught up in worldly events and worldly affairs. You know, it matters more to a lot of people what Taylor Swift is up to and who's going to win the Super Bowl and who's going to win the World Series and the Gold Cup here and the championship in soccer. You know, we're so caught up in worldly events that we forget that God's Word, His Holy Bible, tells us all of these things are going to come crashing down. And what is really going to be important is where am I going to spend my eternity? Now, I want to be very careful here because I enjoy some of the same sports programs you do. And I enjoy some of the same music you do. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to enjoy certain things, to like certain performers, to like certain TV shows, with caution. Okay, not much good on TV anymore. But what I am saying is we need to be careful and we need to be cognizant of the fact this thing is going to come crashing down one day. And the Bible makes it very, very clear. And that's where we were talking out of Isaiah 24. And I'm going to just kind of rehash a few of the verses that we touched on last week. But it's important that we consider not to become morose, not to even become frightened, but to be forewarned. And that's not my purpose, is to frighten you, but it's to forewarn you as with a prophetic voice. And when I say prophetic voice, by the way, I'm not saying that I'm a prophet. I'm simply saying when I read the Word of God, the writings of the prophets and of the apostles, I'm speaking with their prophetic voice. And so it's important that we understand the purpose of prophecy is to warn us and to give us hope. And I'm going to focus on some hope today in a few moments. So back in Isaiah 24, excuse me, it talks about, behold, the Lord makes the earth empty, makes it waste, distorts its surface. And it goes on for most of that chapter talking about the terrible events to happen in planet Earth just before Jesus comes. It says, if you skip down to verse 19, And you know, it's good to have your Bible handy when I'm talking with you, when I'm sharing with you, because I don't want it to just be my words. I'm not pretending to be smarter than anybody. I'm not pretending to be a prophet in the biblical sense. But the Bible's very clear on some things. In Isaiah 24:19, it says, "The earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it. It shall fall and not rise again." So you have some pretty dire warning here from the prophet Isaiah. But you know what? If it were just the prophet Isaiah, maybe I could try to reinterpret it to make it sound less dire. But I'm going to go to Jeremiah now. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23, the prophet says, "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and there was no man. All the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger." So you have the testimony of Isaiah, you have the testimony of Jeremiah, and you're thinking, "Oh my, why don't I just crawl under my bed and let it pass over?" Well, that's not a choice that God has given us. God doesn't want to save. Let me back up. God doesn't want to destroy, but he wants to save. God desires our salvation. And yet, as the world gets worse and worse, as the Spirit of God is continually being removed from the world continues on its downward spiral towards evil and wickedness. And then one more passage I'll use when we talk about this in 2 Peter 3:10. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it shall be burned up." Then verse 11 says, "Therefore, since all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Okay, so my purpose here isn't to frighten us. It's not to make us unduly afraid of events to happen. My purpose here is to forewarn us, to let us know that God is serious about sin. God is serious about what we're doing to ourselves on this planet. He sees so much devastation. He sees so much brokenness in planet Earth. And he sees mankind indulging themselves in all kinds of things that he has strictly forbidden. And I'm not going to get specific on these things, but some of you know what I'm talking about. Jesus said, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man." People were giving in marriage. Actually, I wish we saw more of that these days. People were eating and drinking. People were going about their business, following their earthly pursuits. People were doing anything that they were big enough to do without a knowledge of God and his demands upon them. And so, what's the result? God gets pushed out of the picture, and when God is pushed out of the picture, it's like the light continually gets dimmer and dimmer, and pretty soon the whole human race lives in darkness. Well, if you are someone who's spiritually sensible to these things, if you have a certain sensitivity, you recognize as you look around you, you talk to people, you interact with people, people in their violence, people in their language even, people who live very rebelliously against the principles of God. You know that there are people in your life, my life, who do not live according to God's will, according to his principles. Now, is God of being vengeful? Is God simply, "Man, he is so ticked off at you for, you know, not doing something right"? No, it's not that exactly. It's just as the Spirit of God continues to get removed further and further from the earth, it seems that wickedness continues to abound. Men become more and more cruel towards each other. Greater things, greater devastation takes place. And we discover the further we get from God, the further he becomes from us. Okay. So I've talked enough about the bad news. All right. I've talked enough about the results of a world in rebellion against God. But let's look at some hopeful news here for a few moments, could we? Hopeful news. In that same chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 24, okay? Isaiah is right just about in the middle of the Bible. If you find Psalms, you go to Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then Isaiah. In that same chapter that talks so much about devastation and destruction on planet Earth, It says that there is hope. It says, verse 22, they are gathered together as prisoners, gathered in the pit, shall be shut up in prison after many days. But also back in verse 14, I kind of got ahead of myself, I apologize. Back in verse 14, it talks about those who are living through this terrible time. They will lift up their voice for the majesty of the Lord. They shall cry aloud from the sea. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the dawning light, the name of the Lord God in the coastlands of the sea. From the ends of the earth, we have heard songs. Glory to the righteous, for I said, I am ruined, ruined, woe is me. And he goes on and he expresses hope. But then in the next chapter, and this is what I'm really wanting to get to here, in the next chapter of Isaiah 25, there's a song, an ancient Hebrew hymn written to the glory of God and to the hope of his people that come through this terrible time. You see, God is going to protect his people during these times. God is going to provide for them. He's going to make sure that they have what they need. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be simple. But God is there for his people. God doesn't desert his people. As we get close to the end of time, we see the Spirit of God increasingly removed from planet Earth and placed upon his people. And by his people, I mean those who trust in the Lord Jesus or those who have a faith in God mediated through the Lord Jesus, whether they've necessarily heard of him or not. It's made a transformation in their lives. They're practicing the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And God says he's going to care for these people. He doesn't give up on them. I'm in chapter 25, where it starts off, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true. Skip down to verse 4. For you have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. Storm? Yeah, there's a storm coming. Yeah. You know, when we get a weather report that there's a tornado or some kind of a horrible storm coming into our area, we kind of tense up, don't we? We remember all together too well that tornado from a couple of years ago that caused so much devastation even before it got to Ohio County. And we remember looking at the aftermath of that storm, destruction, deaths, bad things happened as a result of that storm. And so even today when we hear a tornado watch or tornado warning, I tend to tense up a little bit, and I'm sure that many of you do too. Well, he's the one who is a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. You will reduce the noise of aliens. But then you skip down to verse 8. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, he will swallow up death forever. We've come from the bad news to the good news. God takes care of his own. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Okay? One day, death and suffering will be no more. One day, Jesus will come and make everything right. Verse 9, it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Do you get what that's saying, friend? Even in the midst of the turmoil that's about to unfold upon planet Earth, even in the midst of destruction, death, disease, all of the horrible things, when the planet Earth is given fully over to the control of the enemy, okay, even in the midst of that, God's people rejoice because they know these are the last footsteps of Jesus in heaven as he approaches planet Earth. In Luke 21, Jesus says, when you see these things happen, look up. Your redemption. Rejoice and look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Okay? And the point that I'm making, I'll make it again and again, there's two classes of people when Jesus comes. There are those who are ready to meet him, those who are excited, who are enthused. Lo, this is our God. We waited for him. He will save us. And there are those who Revelation 6 depicts on the as they cry for the rocks to fall upon them because they cannot bear to stand in the presence of the Lord of glory. So you see how the Bible carefully paints out the scenario of the end times. How the Bible talks about two classes of people, those who through their rejection of the goodness and grace that God has offered them, the gift of eternal life, the gift of a better life today, okay? These aren't the ones who are hooked on drugs and who are doing all kinds of bad things as a result of inebriation, alcoholism, and things. These are those who follow Jesus. They've declared him to not only be Savior, but Lord in their life. And so good things result as come as a result of that. But most importantly, when Jesus comes and the world falls into a chaotic mess, then these are the ones who say, "This is our God. This is our God. This is Jesus coming. This is our God. We have waited for him. And yes, he's going to save us." So that's the message of hope. If we are a people of hope, if we submit ourselves to the hope that God gives us through the Lord Jesus Christ, he is a Lord of hope. Now, he's the judge as well. And one day, and I believe one day soon, he's going to make that final judgment. Are you going to be with him in glory, or are you going to be lost forever and ever and ever? Isaiah 26 kind of continues the theme. It says, "In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah." The land of Judah representing God's the place where God's people reside. "We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation, which keeps the truth, may enter in." And here's a key. Here's a key towards going through difficult times, today or in the future, okay? Because I know we all go through stuff today. We all go through difficulties. But in Isaiah 26, verse 3, it says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Now, let me ask you in all sincerity, my friend. You know, and some of you may be listening thinking, "Oh, Kevin, you're so full of hot air. Oh, Kevin, you know." Well, I'm reading to you what the Bible says, okay? I'm sharing with you through the microphone, through WXMZ, through this radio station that plays primarily pop music, but I have the privilege of sharing this message from you, and every message I share with you is a message from God's Word, and so I believe we need to take it seriously. But when he says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on you," there's something about that promise that reminds us we don't need to be unduly frightened. We don't need to be filled with anxiety. We don't need to lose sleep, go through bouts of depression over this. Even though we know that the Bible paints a bleak picture of planet Earth and its future, even though we know we have nations that have nuclear weapons, we have earthquakes to come, we have hurricanes, we have all kinds of changes in our weather, we have all kinds of things that are pointing forward to total chaos and destruction, we can be in perfect peace as long as we remember that God is with us and that he has his face turned towards us. There's a story from World War II as one of the great cities in Great Britain was being bombed by the Nazi aircraft, and the devastation was horrendous and many explosions were taking place. And there was a daddy, a father, and his little girl that hid down in the bunker underneath to avoid being pulverized by these Nazi bombs. And they were hiding down there, and it was time to go to sleep. And so the dad took his little girl and tucked her in, gave her a kiss, and assured her, "Everything's going to be all right. Daddy's here." And in the middle of the night, she wakes up, "Daddy, Daddy, are you still there?" "Yes, child, I'm still here." And she wakes up again, "Daddy, are you still there?" "Yes, child, I'm still here." And then finally she says, "Daddy, you're here. Do you have your face turned toward me? Do you have your face turned toward me?" And he says, "Yes, darling, Daddy's got his face turned toward you." Well, the people of God have the assurance that God's face is turned toward them. Even in the midst of affliction, even while everything is turned to chaos, even though it seems like the whole world is coming apart at the seams, God has his face turned toward us. God knows what's going on, and God is able to deliver us through the worst of times on planet Earth. And so the good news is, to the people of God, those who sincerely are followers of Jesus Christ, the time of trouble, call it tribulation, call it what you will, they have an assurance that these are simply the final phases of Earth's history as we know it before Jesus comes again in the clouds of heaven. So they have a confidence, they have an assurance. They know that God is with them. Continuing on, we looked at 26 verse 3. It says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then the next verse says, trust in the Lord, how long? Forever. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. For the Lord is everlasting strength. God's not going to give you up as long as you stay with him. God's not going to turn his back on you. He's always going to have his face toward you. And especially as we come towards the final storm in Earth's history, as the storm approaches, we need to be approaching God more and more. That's what I encourage you to do, my friend. I'm not just sharing this message to put you in a state of anxiety and fear, but to encourage us, to forewarn us that we need to deepen our relationship with God today so that when the crisis happens, when the storm hits, we're prepared for it. That we have our face toward Jesus, knowing he has his face toward us. Beautiful passage in Psalm 91. And some of you have read this. I started memorizing it years ago. In Psalm 91, it says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. And it goes on with a message full of hope, full of encouragement, full of joyous expectation that even in the midst of the worst crisis, even in the midst of the storm, when a storm finally breaks upon planet Earth, God's people have his presence to get them through that storm. And they go through with the expectation, this is the last chapter, the last fleeting moment of Earth's history before Jesus comes. And Jesus says, when he comes in the clouds, he's coming to take his people home. I got a few more minutes. I'll just share some of the beautiful passages about Jesus coming. In Revelation 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he comes in the clouds, every eye will see him. All of the chapters, all of the books in the New Testament allude to the truth that Jesus is coming. All of the creeds of the churches that I know about, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creeds, the teachings, fundamental teachings of churches all over our country and around the world teach that Jesus is coming soon. I want to share some of the words of the Apostle Paul just before I close, where he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, verse 16, says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now Paul wrote this in a voice that was meant to inspire excitement, to inspire enthusiasm for the second coming of Jesus. Too many of us, we spend our time focused upon the problems and cares and concerns of this life, which we do need to deal with stuff. We need to fix our problems. We need to handle the situations that come into our lives. But he says, always keep in mind, always be forewarned that bad things are going to happen on planet Earth. The further this world gets away from God and his teachings, his principles, the worse things will become. But all of these simply foretell, as they have in Scripture, Jesus is coming soon. Okay? And Jesus, when he comes, what's it say? He's going to pick up the dead and Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet them. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, he says. We're to comfort one another. We're to reassure one another. We're to reassure one another that whatever's happening in your life, Jesus is coming. Okay? One of the clearest teachings in the whole Bible. First, that Jesus came the first time to save us from our sins, to die upon the cross, to pay the penalty so that we can have life everlasting, and that he's coming again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, all of the books of the New Testament and many of the books of the Old Testament testify to the truth. Jesus is coming. That's the good news. I didn't want to leave us focused on the bad news, that, you know, these terrible things can happen before the end of the decade. But I wanted to reassure us, when Jesus comes, it's all going to be all right. We will spend eternity joyful, blissfully happy. Peace will reign, and we will be with him. So I look forward to that day. I look forward to seeing some of you folks there. And I hope you've gotten a blessing out of today's program. It's a joy to be able to share the good news, as well as to share the warning, but to also share the hope. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.